Well, if you take your Bibles and turn in them, to Romans chapter 8, we're going to focus on verses 5 to 9 this morning, although I'm going to actually begin reading in verse 1. I just want to get the whole little context there for you this morning. So Romans chapter 8, 5 to 9 is our text. Last time we saw that even though believers in Jesus Christ still struggle with sin and desires for sin, the Bible makes it plain, right? There is now no condemnation to the Christian. Not now, nor in the future. No, as we saw, the word can mean damnation. No punishment for the Christian. God does not punish His children for their sins. God sent His Son to take that punishment. In fact, Jesus was condemned, the text says, in our place to deliver us from that punishment, but to do more than that. To actually begin a process whereby we are changed, whereby we are becoming like Christ. And the only way that we can become like Christ, in the way that we were created to be like Christ, in righteousness and holiness. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the Bible says. And this will happen because we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we are either of the flesh, or we are of the Spirit. I don't know. I don't see Art here this morning. He's the logic teacher. But in logic, I know there's a fallacy. There are many fallacies in logic where you argue improperly. So I don't know what the Latin word for this is. You can find out. I'm sure Art would be able to tell them. But there's a fallacy called the either-or fallacy, right? Where we say there are only two options, but actually there are more. You know, and the kids know that when we go somewhere in the car, it's either 80s music or the radio's turned off. That's the way. If I'm driving, that's the way it is. We might say that you're either a Steelers fan or you're wrong, right? Now, even though, you know, actually that's probably a fallacy. There's probably some reason to root for another team. I don't know what it would be. But yes, most of the time, right, there are multiple options. There's not just one or the other. But when it comes to being in Christ, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to this life, you are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. There is no in between. Our text clearly shows that. So let's pray as we look at this powerful theme this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it clearly spells out the truth for us, and especially this morning, this either-or truth. Help us to see it, Father. Help us to believe it so that we could be changed by the power of your word as your Spirit applies it to us. Lord, give us faith now and cause us to be attentive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. This again is God's holy word. I'm going to begin in verse 1, but you'll pick it up in the bulletin in verse 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. May the Lord bless this word and establish it in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the fleshly life. Notice the fleshly life. We see it very clearly in verses 4 and 5, right? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then verse 5, our text, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And since we're just looking at the flesh part, we'll stop right there. There is a, notice, a walking according to the flesh, which it clearly identifies in verse 5 as a living according to the flesh. So as we made the big point last week, to your walk is your life, right? That's what we see in Scripture. Your walk is your life. You're definitely going somewhere. Even if you're not going anywhere, you're going somewhere. I know when I was a kid, we used to like to drive around, you know, I guess they called it cruising or whatever, even though that was sort of an older term, so we didn't use that, but, you know, we would drive around like, you know, the main drag in Salzburg, which admittedly isn't much. We'd go around that block maybe 5 or 6 times in a row. Just, what were we doing? We would have said we're not going anywhere, but we were. We were looking for something, some action, something to tickle our fancy, right? And of course, we had the radio loud and the windows down. So even though we didn't know what we were doing, we made sure everybody else knew we were there as we passed through, right? And then, you know, nothing's going on in Salzburg. So we'd drive up, you know, maybe a road or two in the extension. Nothing's going on up there. Drive over to Avmore. Go around that main block 4 or 5 times. You know, where are you going in life? What are you doing? Are you, you know, and I think that way of living, where you don't really have anything that you're planning, you're just sort of going along waiting for something to grab your attention. That's living according to the flesh, right? Where, you know, you're letting, what tickles your fancy? If something grabs my attention, ooh, now I have a goal, now I have a reason. I'm not being driven by my concern for God and living for Him. I'm looking for something, something that appeals to me in my normal way of thinking, my fleshly way of thinking. Now, we have to recognize, what does the word flesh mean here? You see it repeatedly, and if you would look at some of the old commentaries, for example, Jerome, who was a late 4th century, early 5th century, very famous early church father, he's the one who translated most of the Greek Bible into Latin, Hebrew and Greek into Latin. It's called the Vulgate, very, you know, probably one of the main Bibles for 1,000 years in the church, from the early 400s when he finished it up until the time of the Reformation. The Vulgate was one of the main scriptures. And of course, it was called the Vulgate because it was in the vulgar Latin, the ordinary Latin of the people. But Jerome saw this passage and he said, well, to be in the flesh is to be in the married state. And of course, if you're in the married state, you can't please God because it's somehow less, you know, this physicality. You know, we've got to remember that the monastic movement was really getting popular then, and the elevation of celibacy and virginity to the point where in the 10th century or 11th century, the church actually mandated that all ministers had to be celibate. They had to be single. It took another 600 years, but this era really began to come into vogue in the time of Job. Now, thank God, we know that can't possibly be what the text is talking about, but that's what he would have said. I mean, he read this passage and said, you know, to be in the flesh, that's to be married. And of course, the godly person would not do that. They would please God with a religious celibate lifestyle. But what does the flesh mean if it doesn't mean that? Well, we know the word flesh can mean a lot of things in Scripture. When God sent the flood, it says He sent the flood and He destroyed all flesh, men and animals. So their flesh means creatures, you know, as earthly creatures, as opposed to God and heavenly creatures, angels, because He destroyed all flesh, all creatures in this world, men and animals. Sometimes flesh means skin. It says when God created Eve, He took one of Adam's ribs, right? And the Bible says He closed up the flesh in its place. There it clearly means his skin, because God was doing that surgery, if you will. When Abraham was commanded to be circumcised, God says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. Again, clearly skin. Sometimes it means humanity. Jesus, you know, our human nature. Jesus was of David according to the flesh. That was his human line. So according to his human nature, he got it from the flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh. In his humanity, Jesus condemned sin. Sometimes flesh means humanity, but sometimes flesh refers to our sinful nature. That which is over against, and you typically see this when the Bible puts flesh on one hand and spirit on the other. Then flesh is referring to not our physicality, but to all that is sinful in us. Most especially the mind, the soul, the spirit, you know, the heart. That's where sin is born. That's where the flesh thrives. And so that is clearly what Paul is talking about. We can show that very clearly from Romans chapter 7, verse 5, when Paul says, "For when we were in the flesh..." Here he's talking to Christians and reminding them about their unconverted state. That's the only thing it can be. Because if you're a Christian and you're suddenly not in the flesh, well, it can't be body, can't be physicality, because when people get converted, they don't turn into ghosts. So it can't be that. So when Paul says in Romans 7, 5, "For when we were in the flesh," what? The sinful passions were aroused. Well, the unconverted state. Calvin just clearly says in the flesh means unregenerate. That's what in the flesh means. Luther says the same thing. This is what it means to be in the flesh, to be unregenerate. And it's caused, again, not by some physicality. What's it caused by? It's caused by the mind. Look at it in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." They set their minds on it. What does it mean to set your mind? This is a very broad word, the mind here. It's just a word for thinking. And it can be as broad as that. It can be thinking. But really, it's talking about a mindset. That's why the New King James translates it that way. You set your mind. You're not just thinking about it. No, you're intent on this. You're focused on this. You've made up your mind. We use the word mind that way a lot, right? You know, sometimes I'll say, would somebody mind coming up here and turning the air conditioning down? It's a little hot. Now, I'm just saying it, but, you know, your mind. Would you mind doing that? We use the word mind as a verb, right? Would you mind? Or mind your own business. What do I mean? Get your thoughts and your judgments out of my life and put them on your own. But we use the word mind that way. Well, that's what Paul's doing here when he says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds." They mind the things of the flesh, is what he's saying in the Greek. They mind it. They set their minds on it. Not so much their thinking, but their will, their affections, their judgment, their focus, their aim, their desire. It's by the flesh. It's on. Notice here, it's on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Now, right away we think, oh, well, that's got to be things like, you know, sexual sin, gluttony, greed, maybe material sins, you know, sins in the body. No, that's not what the things of the flesh are. That's not what he's saying here. The things of the flesh are the things of this world, even the good things of this world, that we use in a self-centered way. The things of the flesh, it's the minding that makes them things of the flesh. To live for pleasure. Pleasure is good, but to live for pleasure. Now you're setting your mind on the flesh. You know, to live for popularity and praise and adoration. Everybody wants people to like them, but if that's what you're living for, now it's a sin of the flesh. You're living according to the flesh. You're allowing your own desires and concerns to become the focus, the intent of your life. There's a good example in Scripture. Let me give it to you from Matthew chapter 16. Where Jesus uses this word. Remember when Jesus is starting to reveal to his disciples, the Bible says from that time he started to tell his disciples that he would be delivered to the Gentiles and they would do terrible things to him and kill him, and on the third day he would rise again. And do you remember what Peter said? He takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him and he says, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And then Jesus says this to Peter. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Here it is. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful," you're setting your mind, "on the things of men." So here we get an example. What is it to have your mind set on the flesh? To want things to work out your way. Peter had an idea for what the Messiah should be. And the Messiah should be this great warrior guy who would never die. He's going to make his enemies die. And Jesus said, "You're not mindful of the things of God because it's God's plan that the Christ has to die. You're actually opposing God's plan. Your mind is on the things of the flesh, the things that you think would be right." It was good to want Jesus to live. See what I mean? It's not just things, bad things, sinful things. No, it was good to want Jesus to live, but it was wrong to not recognize that Jesus had to die. The things of God, the plan of God, was that Jesus had to die. And so this is the fleshly life, to focus on the things of, you know, your life, to be self-focused, to do it in such a way that even good things, it's all about you. You know, okay, well, money is useful, but I'm going to live for money. Pleasure is good, but I'm going to live for pleasure, and so forth. This is the fleshly life. Secondly, I want you to notice the spiritual life. Notice the spiritual life. Again, we see verses 4 and 5, but this time we'll focus on the spiritual part. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But here it is. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on, is what he's implying, the things of the Spirit. So what does it mean to set your mind on, and what are the things of the Spirit? Now, we don't want to make the same error. Well, the things of the Spirit, you know, that would be like the Bible and church and the sacraments and mission trips and Sunday school and, you know, no, that's not the thing. The things of the Spirit are the same things as the things of the flesh, but to use them, again, in a God-oriented way. In a desire to please God. You know, we can do all those other things. We can join a church. We can come to Sunday school. We can go on mission trips. We can become, you know, go into the ministry, become a minister, become a missionary, and do all that for the wrong reasons. And do all that in a sinful way. And do all that for our own, you know, benefit and so forth. To do it according to the flesh. That's not what Peter's talking about. Again, we got to get out of this mindset that it's somehow outward, somehow out, you know, out here, or it's what I might do. No, it's in me. I'm either fueled by this flesh in me, or I'm fueled by the Spirit in me. Now here, do we want to understand it as capital S, Holy Spirit, or lower S, you know, human spirit? Well, I think all the translations get it clearly right here. It's the Holy Spirit of God we're talking about. So to live according to the Spirit is to set your mind, your spirit, on the things of the Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit who is fueling this in your life. And this is good news, to know that we can actually walk according to the Spirit of God. That it's not up to me to figure it out. That it's not up to me to be good enough. It's not up to me to be holy enough or anything else. But God, by His Spirit, is actually empowering me in my life to live for Him. This is good news, that there is a spiritual life. A life that's from the Holy Spirit. To be mindful, in other words, of the things of God. The same thing, take Peter's example again. Jesus said, you're not mindful of the things of God. You're not having your mind focused on the things of the Spirit. But that's what he's calling us to do in this text. In fact, that's what Paul is saying that we do in this text. If we are living according to the Spirit, if we're walking according to the Spirit, it's because we have our mind set on the things of the Spirit who is in us, as we're going to look at in a moment. So Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Same word, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here it's a promise in a sense. You do this. In Philippians, it's a command. We are to do this. And so, yes, we have the Spirit, we have His mind, but we are also to pursue the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Not get caught up with fleshly things. Not use things for ourselves. I might want justice. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. It's good to want justice, but to take justice into my own hands is a fleshly thing, right? You know, somebody I might want, I see that somebody's done something wrong, and boy, you know, I want God to get them for that. Well, that's really a fleshly thing. I ought to want the same thing that I want for myself, that they would turn from their sin, that God would forgive them. Now, if they don't turn from their sin, God's going to be just, and I can rejoice in that. But why would I ever wish ill on anyone when it's only by God's grace that I have turned? And so the fleshly life, the person walking according to the Spirit, is not going to hate and want to send other people to hell. They're going to want to preach the gospel or witness the gospel to someone. This is when your ultimate goal in life is God and His glory. That's to set your mind on the things of the flesh. So the same thing, you know, you've got to use things in this world. You've got to eat and drink, like Paul says, whether you eat and drink or not eat and drink. Are you doing it by the Spirit? Are you doing it focused on the Lord for God's glory? That's living according to the flesh, to have your heart set on what God's heart is set, to desire that more and more. Do we have a taste of that? If you're a Christian, you have to. Do you wish that it was more? Yes, and that's when you begin to walk in it and strive for it. So let's look at the power of the fleshly life. I want to notice the power of the fleshly life for my third point. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded, same word in the Greek, flesh, to be fleshly minded, we could say, is death. But to be spiritually minded in life is life and peace. Notice we have two opposites, two exact opposites. There is the way of the flesh, and then there is the way of the Spirit. And here, the fleshly mind, notice how he's really zeroing in on the mind here, because this is what fuels it. The fleshly mindset is death. Well, to have a mind of the flesh is to be focused on sin, to be living for sin. And the penalty for sin is death. So it could be that sense in which the end of these things is death, but he actually says more than that. Yes, God is going to bring judgment, and death is part of the judgment, but there is a judgment that's on sin, again, that we looked at in Sunday school, that's part of God just allowing us to go into our sins. Think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Here we have that word walk again as a lifestyle. The person who is in the flesh is walking in death, in a sense. Because it is sin, and the end result of it is death. It's God's punishment to bring death to sin. And the reason why Peter here links spiritually mindedness or fleshly mindedness to death is explained to us in verse 7. We don't have to figure out why. Well, why? Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice he doesn't say the carnal mind brings about enmity. The carnal mind results in enmity. He identifies it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means hostility. The mind of the flesh, the unconverted mind, let's put it all together, the unregenerate mind is hostility to God. Most people do not believe this. Most Christians, I would dare say, do not believe this. They do not believe that an unconverted person is actually hostile to God. And yet this verse says that the carnal mind itself, the unconverted mind, is the definition of hostility to God. I know I've mentioned it before, but I remember witnessing to a man who claimed to be a Christian, and I hope that he was. And talking to him about, because we'd always debate Reformed theology, and I talked to him about, you know, total depravity and spirit being dead in sin. And I'd talk about this, you know, the unconverted person hates God. His mindset is against God. And he would say to me, oh, no, Ray, I can't believe that. I know when I was before I was converted to Christ, you know, I was a sinner, and there's a lot of things I did that I don't do now, but I never hated God. He actually believed that there's this sort of state of neutrality. I don't love Jesus or I'd be a Christian, but I don't hate him either. I think most people think that, right? They go through life thinking, you know, I've heard this phrase so many times. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You know, I don't follow Jesus, but, you know, I believe in spiritual things. And I'm not sure if there's a God up there, but boy, you know, I try to serve him if there is one. And they think that they are not hostile to God. That's the last thing in their mind. Oh, I'm not hostile to God. And yet this text says that the mind of the flesh, the unconverted mind, is hostile to God. That's what hostility is. That's the definition of it. It's the mindset of sin. It's not something that you give birth to, it's something that you are. But notice how he says it. But because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for... we get another explanation. It is not subject to the law of God. And then you get this. Nor indeed can it be. The word there is dunamis, the word power. The carnal mind, the unconverted mind, does not have the power, does not have the ability to subject itself to the law of God. And here we've got to remember what the law of God is. The law of God is who God is. The law of God is God's character. God's law is Him showing us, this is who I am. This is what I love. This is what I hate. And if we don't subject ourselves to the law of God, then we are not subjecting ourselves to God. And yet we are creatures. We are subject to God. Do you see how it has to be? It's hostility to God to say, you're not my God. But if we don't subject ourselves to the law, that is what we're saying. And the scripture here says we can't do it. I mean, the very essence of being a sinner is to not say, I'm sorry for my sins, is to not admit I'm wrong, is to not admit God would be right to judge me. And this is the unconverted mind. And so by definition, it must be hostile to God. Or it would be converted. It would subject itself to God's law and it would say, I've broken your law, I'm a sinner. And so as long as the carnal mind is alive, as long as it is, it's hostile to God. Because as soon as we're converted, what do? We get rid of that mindset. It's gone. We still sin. We're still plagued by the flesh. We're still harassed by the flesh, absolutely. But we are no longer in the flesh. That's his point. Very last verse, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Calvin and Luther also seize on this verse to show the absolute bondage of the will apart from God's grace. I mean, this verse alone would prove that God must give the new birth before someone could believe in them, doesn't it? If the carnal mind cannot please God, and yet if to be saved, you, before you're converted, have to make a decision for Christ, then that decision for Christ cannot be pleasing to God because you're still in the flesh when you make that decision. So this decision that you make that gives you eternal life is not pleasing to God. Because the carnal mind can't... I mean, do you see the problem you run into here? You have to have a new mind. You have to be born from the Spirit so that the spiritual mindset will be in you so that you will now choose Jesus and God is pleased. But you don't do that with the dead mind. You don't do that with the fleshly mind. I mean, the problem with unconverted man is his mind. It's his will. It's his judgment. It's his thoughts. That is the problem. We don't appeal to the unsaved to make a decision for Jesus. We call upon them, we preach the gospel to them, and we pray that God would give them a new heart, and then they will make a decision for Jesus. I know you might say that's a fine line, but it's everything. We want to show you that you're dead in sins. The Scripture always says that we're dead in sin. We cannot come to Christ. We're hostile to Him. And to recognize that, and then I think the Spirit causing you to recognize that, using that truth, brings it home and gives you a new life, and you say, yes, I need Jesus. Even if you don't realize it. But this is, you know, this is the power of the fleshly life. There's no escaping it. You can't escape it with your own power because all of your own power, apart from the grace of God, is for it. It's on its side. You know, it's like the Steelers and the Ravens. Before you're converted, you're on the Ravens team. Okay, this is just an analogy, but I think it's got some accuracy here. No. How can you help the Steelers when you're on the Ravens team? You can't. You're unconverted. You're this is who you are. All of your efforts are only going to help the Ravens. You're converted. You're brought over to the side of the black and gold, right? But now you understand what I'm saying. Now you're on. I mean, this is the unconverted mind. Before you're converted, you're on the wrong team. All of your efforts, all of your thoughts, all of your desires, you can't do the God-pleasing thing. You're on the opposing side. Every tiny little step you take is against God. And so this is what the apostle is trying to say here. We cannot please God. The carnal mind is hostility to God. It cannot be anything else. But this is not the only thing. Let's look at the power of the spiritual life. Praise God that the spiritual life, there is greater power there. The power of the spiritual life is my fourth and final point. Look at verse 6 again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is life and peace. It results in life and peace. But we have peace. If we're spiritually minded, if we have a spiritual mindset, if the Holy Spirit is in us, and now we have a desire and aim and focus on the things of God, we have peace with God. It's not about feeling it. It's not about achieving it. It's not about go out there and get it. It's done. Remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 5, after he just developed in Romans 3, justification by faith alone, and then gave the examples of it in Abraham and David. Then, in verse 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, right now, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. The spiritual mindset is life and peace. It is, because Jesus has made it. We have peace with God. We have life. And we have life within us. It's just like death was active in us in the fleshly mind. In the spiritual mind, we have life within us, causing us to seek God, to walk in these things. And so verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So according to this verse, how many Christians don't have the Spirit of God? Zero. If you have the Spirit, I mean, this verse is so clear. It's a wonderful verse. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is what makes us a Christian. God, by His Spirit, comes into our hearts and lives. Suddenly we have a new mindset. We recognize we're sinners. We've violated God. We've sinned against God. We cry out to God for salvation. But He's done it because we are of the Spirit. And so we belong to Him. And that's why we can't be in the flesh. This is an either-or situation again, right? This is where we started. Well, this is where we're going to finish. You're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. You either have nothing but a sinful flesh fueling your life, or the Spirit of God has come and dwelt with you in your heart, in your mind, and it's changing everything. I should say He is changing everything. We do that sometimes. We slip into it. But the Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and He has dwelt within you. And He's giving you mind, a new mind and a new heart. And it's not Him doing it for you. He's changing you so that you are doing it with Him. And this is the great thing with the Spirit. So it's not, you know, sometimes it's said, well, the Spirit is like spirituality. Well, if I become a minister, or if I become a missionary, or if I have certain charismatic gifts or something like that, then I have the Spirit in some sense. This verse says every Christian. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're in Christ. Because if you don't, you're none of those. And so what are we talking about here? Those who are in Christ are those who walk according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit are those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit are those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit are those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And if you're a believer, that's you. And Paul is saying this, that we would be reminded of it, that we would walk in it. We are of the Spirit if we're Christians. But it's only because we don't remember this, we don't believe it, we don't call upon God, we don't walk in it, that so oftentimes we look like we're in the flesh. But the fact of the matter is, it's not true. Don't let it, you know, don't get discouraged. Don't, when you see other Christians fall, or you see people on TV do things that's just crazy in the name of Christ or whatever, or in your own life, and I hope you see it more in your own life than we see it in others. When you see those inconsistencies, if God's Spirit is in you, you are a converted person. You have the mindset of the Spirit. Are you not still walking towards God? Even being sorry about those things is a sign that you have the Spirit. May it be that you and I would believe it, that we would walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that we have Your Word, that Your Word teaches us that though we are still fleshly, we are no longer in the flesh if we believe in Jesus. Because the only way we could possibly believe in Jesus is if Your Spirit was in us, giving us God-pleasing thoughts and decisions. Lord, how we thank You for this truth, that Your Spirit who is in us, we know is greater than He who is in the world or even in our old flesh. Lord, we thank You for this truth. Help us to believe it. I feel myself scarcely believing it at times. And yet Your Word assures us of it because we need to be reminded of it, that Your Spirit is indeed in us, that He is working in us, that He will not let us go back to those old ways. Lord, when we do stumble and fall in those old ways, help us to remember that, that we would quickly walk according to Your Spirit again, confess our sins, know that Jesus has already been condemned for them, and that we can continue to rejoice by Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.